Welcome again to our study on Paul's epistles to the Corinthian church. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians, and I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But before we look at this chapter, I'd like to rehearse a few things that I've said concerning the Corinthian church. It is so that we can appreciate the church to which Paul was writing. Corinth was a port city. It was filled with people who were rough, uncouth. They were drunkards. And indeed, we find that in so many cases, these people had problems in their life, and these problems had to be dealt with. Now then, the point that I want to bring out is this, that Paul had to address these situations. Corinth was a city that God chose for Paul to remain in for over 18 months. Paul was told, he was restrained from moving on, because God says, I had yet many people in this city. But in Athens, which was a city of great culture, there were only a handful of believers. But God said, no, in Corinth I have many, many people. And it's estimated later on that there were tens of thousands who were converted, not just in Corinth, because it was a relatively small city, but in the suburbs around. Many people turned to Christ because of the initial preaching and ministry of the Apostle Paul there. Now then, in spite of all the problems and the background of the people, God had a fertile ground. And Paul had to address many problems, and amongst them great immorality. But nonetheless, here was an epistle or two epistles written that give wonderful descriptions and instructions on how to establish churches and what prime doctrines must be taught in order to establish a church. Well, we are going to come now to one of the notable doctrines of the New Testament. It is, as I said, expounded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also chapter 14, and it is called the spiritual gifts. Now I have to give a little background here. You know, nothing that's in the New Testament was not prophesied in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we find in Isaiah chapter 26, that God says that indeed there's coming a time when he will speak to his people with other tongues. Now, I want to develop this because it is a phenomena, it is a blessing that is spread throughout the world, especially after the 1960s, where every denomination has been, in fact, affected by this wonderful blessing of God. Well, we are going back now to Acts chapter 1. The word of the Lord, as he was on the Mount of Olives, about to ascend unto his Father, and he gives the last instructions to the disciples, his beloved disciples, who are there on the Mount of Olives with him. And he says this, tarry, in other words, wait, don't go out of Jerusalem until you be imbued with power from on high. He said, John the Baptist baptized you with water. But he said, not many days hence, I am going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And what was the purpose of this blessing? It was that they would be witnesses to God in Jerusalem, Judea, that is the province around Jerusalem, Samaria, the country above Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And you know that was really accomplished. Those disciples went everywhere because they were endued with power. And so he said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive this blessing. The disciples did so. They waited in the upper room. First of all, it was about 500, and then it was whittled down, as so often is the case when there's a question of waiting. You know, people aren't best waiting, are they? And here they were, waiting in the upper room, and the numbers dwindled and dwindled until they had 120. Now, 120 is a significant number. You find it in the Word of God. When there's going to be a move from one dispensation to another, you find it in the days of Noah, when there was a dispensation between the days before the flood and the days after the flood. You find it again in Moses, when the introduction of the law was indeed fumigated. And then you find it again in the days of Solomon. 120 trumpeters, you know, sounded with one note. And that was the dedication of the temple. The worship had changed. And now we have 120 in the upper room, signifying there's going to be a dispensational change from the age of the law to the age of the church. Well, here they were in the upper room. And here in the upper room, they were all of one accord. You see, that's where God meets us. Where there is unity of heart, where there's unity of spirit, unity of faith, and unity of the brethren, God can bless. And so the anointing came down like a mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit came into that upper room when the day of Pentecost had fully come and filled those disciples, and they began to speak in other tongues. Now, what is this marvelous phenomena of speaking in other tongues? Well, we find a description in Acts chapter 2, of that phenomena, speaking in other tongues. And we are told that at the day of Pentecost, many devout believers had come from all countries round about. They'd come to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast of Pentecost. And their languages were different. They spoke the languages of the areas and of the nations in which they lived. And here they listened to these people speaking the language of their native countries. And they were amazed. And I know from experience that I've had in many parts of the world that glorious blessing has returned to the church in power. It returned basically in the early 1900s in America, England, Norway, and then spread around the world. But with greater intensity, the Spirit of God was poured out virtually on every denomination in the Christian church in the 1960s, and I had a privilege of living then and being a part in that charismatic renewal. Now then, what exactly is this? Well, you see, it is called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And what does the word baptism mean? Well, basically there are four baptisms. There's the baptism of water, the baptism of the Spirit, there's a baptism of fire, there's a baptism of suffering. But essentially, I want to consider the word baptism with you. You know, the Greeks use that word quite frequently. It was used of a ship that had sunk and was submerged in water. The Greeks said that ship is baptized. And then a lady, you know, she has some material, but she wants to change the color. And so she has, as it were, what shall we say, a little vessel here that's filled with dyeing fluid, and she puts that material into that liquid, and it was white, and perhaps now it comes out blue, but the Greeks say it was baptized, you see. In other words, totally immersed in. And that, of course, means water baptism, where we are totally immersed. See, it's a type of being buried with Christ, rising again into newness of life. But the burial, you know, how do we bury a person? Well, we bury a person under the ground, don't we? Completely covered with earth. Well, that's what water baptism is, total immersion. Well, baptism of the Holy Ghost is like that. It is being covered and filled with the Holy Spirit himself. And in the Word of God, you see, the initial evidence in the Acts of the Apostles that someone was indeed baptized in the Holy Spirit was that they spoke with other tongues. And as I've said, on that day of Pentecost, they heard people speaking in their own tongues who did not know them. Now, I've traveled in many countries of the world and seen people baptized in the Holy Ghost and heard them speak. Now, I have heard people that did not know English speak in perfect English. My pastor, my senior pastor in France, I had the privilege of being his associate pastor. And lo and behold, you know, we had a prayer meeting. Well, I was the only one in the church that spoke English. Everybody else, of course, spoke French. And in this prayer meeting, I had a burden. In fact, there were four things I wanted from God. But rather than praying in French, I prayed in English, thinking that no one would understand what I said, and I was in perfect communion with God and can express my heart without anybody else knowing. Well, I did so. And to my amazement, my pastor, who was walking up and down in the front of the church, suddenly started to change the language that he was speaking and spoke in perfect English and replied to every point that I had made. It was God speaking to me through my pastor in English. Well, I was in Yugoslavia in the days of the communist rule. And we had a situation there. We were in a basement because of fear of the secret police. And we had curtains on the walls, covering the windows and so forth. We had our spies outside that they would alert us to the coming of the secret police if they did. But in this meeting, well, I had to speak in French because my interpreter understood French and then could translate me into Serbian. But the assistant pastor, when we were praying for people, he prayed in German, which is a language I also know. And after he had finished praying, I went up to him and I spoke to him in German and said, "Oh, I'm so happy we've got a common language that I don't have to go through an interpreter. And I can speak to you directly." Now, in Yugoslavia, a number of people also understood German. And those who were around started to laugh. And I said, well, why are you laughing? Oh, they said, he doesn't understand a word of German. I said, I heard him speak perfect German. And they said, oh, no. He, when he prays in the Spirit, he prays in German. And oh, what a privilege it was to understand how the Holy Spirit was addressing the Lord Jesus Christ with such reverence and saying unto him, oh, you have died for these people. You gave your back to those stripes that they may have healing. And he was indeed in the Spirit praying that the healing power of Christ would touch those people, which it did, of course. Well, that is the initial evidence. But there are 9 gifts of the Spirit. And I'd like to look with you at these 9 gifts of the Spirit briefly to encourage you to believe God that after having received the baptism of the Holy Ghost yourself, you will be encouraged to indeed seek some of these other gifts. Because these gifts are for the church and they are a great blessing. But I want to first start with speaking in other tongues. You see, speaking in other tongues is initial evidence. But after having initial evidence, we can still speak with other tongues. And we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that when we speak in other tongues, we are speaking direct to God. We are praying direct to God. Our spirits are liberated and our spirit can speak direct to God. Mysteries. You know, there's a certain pastor in France, and when we were young pastors, you know, he came to our church in France, and he brought out such revelation on Ezekiel. Oh, I never heard that before. And so we young pastors gathered around him and said, oh, pastor, you know, what books do you study to get such revelation? Because we wanted to have a library like him, you see. Oh, he said, well, I have my Bible, I have a dictionary. He said, that's about all. Concordance. Well, we said, where did you get your revelation from? He said, I speak in other tongues about an hour or two every morning. And he said, from that, I get these beautiful revelations from God. And you know, when you speak in other tongues, God often gives you the interpretation of what you're praying. And sometimes it is indeed revelation on the Word of God. And then you see, there is another gift that Paul asks us to covet. You see, speaking in other tongues builds us up. But you know, God's heart is with the church. And the Apostle Paul says, prophecy builds up the church. Prophecy is speaking in the known language of the people around you. And, you know, the Church of God is filled with prophecy. In the Old Testament, New Testament, God speaks through prophets. But you see, there is the gift of prophecy now, whereby it is given to comfort and exhort God's people. And oh, how often I have been comforted in times when I've been in a valley experience and I've gone to church and I said, oh, God, speak to me. And somebody not knowing anything about my difficulties, they would speak in pure English or in another language, depending on where I was, and they would speak the word of God, and God would give me encouragement. You know, I myself, you know, I was in a convention once, And I suddenly felt the anointing of God, and I spoke forth in a language I did not understand. But afterwards, I was told by two ladies, whom I thought were from America. They were from America, but their origins were Swedish. And they said, "You spoke in perfect Swedish." And I hardly know a word in Swedish. Yes, I know what I'm talking about. And I want to encourage you to ask God to baptize you in the Holy Ghost so that you may speak in tongues. And if you're already baptized in the Holy Ghost, I want to encourage you to speak frequently and fluently in other tongues so that you might build yourself up in the most holy faith. And then you're to covet to prophecy, because in prophesying, you are building up the church. You are blessing others. And that's what we should seek to do always. Now, there are these other gifts. That's just two. There are other gifts. Is the interpretation of tongues. If somebody speaks in other tongues in the church, you know, there is a gift of interpretation, whereby someone who doesn't know that language interprets it into English, shall I say. Well, I had a friend who was a Canadian pastor, and he had a real blessing in his church. You know, somebody used to speak in other tongues, and he was told that is Hindustani, Hindi, the language of northern India, about the third language in the world. And this person who didn't know a word of Hindi, you know, under the anointing of the Spirit, was speaking Hindi. And then someone who had no knowledge of that language would interpret in perfect English. Now, why would you say, well, that was such a blessing? Well, this pastor had another person in his church. And this person was a lady who was a missionary in times past, for over 20 years, I think it was, in India. And she ministered in that part of India which spoke Hindi. She knew Hindi fluently. And so when someone, this person would speak in Hindi, in other languages, as it were, somebody would interpret in English, and the pastor would look at this lady missionary and say, "Well, okay." And she would nod, "Yes, perfect, perfect." Yes, it's a reality. It's a reality. Well, there are also the gifts of miracles. God is a miracle-working God. And so often in our days we need miracles, don't we? Perhaps a miracle of provision, whereby we might need a new job, or we might, you know, need provision, food or something like that. Well, I want to tell you this. The days of miracles are not over. God does miracles of healing. God does many wonderful things. And God is only limited by our unbelief. That brings me to the next of the nine gifts, the gift of faith, the gift of faith, whereby God puts faith in our heart, whereby we can believe God and bring to pass His will in a certain situation. Faith is not given to us just to accomplish our desires, but it is to bring to pass the will of God in our lives, or in the life of the church, or in some other situation. And then, of course, there's the gifts of healing. How wonderful it is, you know, to be touched by God in our mortal body. And I've just experienced a gift of healing, whereby God touched me in a very wonderful way and healed me, much to the amazement of the doctors in this certain area of my body. And I thank God for the gifts of healing. And we have seen people gloriously healed in many situations. Oh, God is a miracle-working God, and He heals His people. And then there's the gift of discerning of spirits. You know, the Apostle John says, don't believe every spirit. You know, for there are other spirits gone out to deceive God's people, deceive people. And it's the gift of the discerning of spirits that knows whether it's of God or not of God. That's a most important gift. And then there's a gift of the word of knowledge, whereby, you know, God gives unto us a word, and that word tells us of a certain situation. It might be in the past, present, or future. And oh, what a glorious thing it is to have that knowledge when needed in a certain predicament. And then there is the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. Oh, what a glorious manifestation of the Spirit that is. Wisdom is making the right choice. And sometimes we're confronted with situations we don't know which way to go. And God in His graciousness will give us that word of wisdom. Well, I want to encourage you, you know, to go on in God. And if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, say, God, baptize me in the Holy Spirit, please, with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. And then we are to covet to prophesy. And we are to covet these other gifts for the glory of God and the benefit to His church. So, the exhortation of the Apostle Paul is, be ye being filled with the Spirit, and may you indeed be topped up and filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit and power to witness for Him. God bless you.